Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal the truth of your word to us, that you would give us eyes that can see your glory and ears that can hear your truth and hearts that can receive, Lord, your word, so that your gospel will not be fruitless in falling upon deaf ears and blind eyes and hardened hearts, but that the seed of your gospel be planted and take root in our hearts and bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Two Sundays ago, we had studied the section of Matthew chapter 6, which precedes what we're going to be looking at today in Matthew chapter 6. We looked at Matthew 6, verse 22 to 24. And there you'll remember, if you think back two Sundays ago, that Jesus asserts that when our eye is healthy, our whole body will be full of light. With the application being that if we're able to perceive the glory of God, our whole bodies would be full of his light. From the thoughts of our mind, to the desires of our heart, to the exertion of our actions, from the inside out, our whole bodies would be guided by his light. But the problem, we determined, was that without the grace of God, our eyes are bad. By nature, we are blind to the reality of God's glory, which is why humanity does not treasure God. Earthly, perishable treasures like money and recognition and status and any number of other personal interests seem far more desirable and attractive and interesting than God. And as a result, we are guided by those earthly, perishable treasures. And to be guided by the light of perishable earthly treasures, Jesus clarified, is to actually be guided by darkness. And attempting to serve God while being guided in life by darkness, by perishable earthly treasures, results in the sort of resentment and hostility towards God described by Jesus in verse 24 of this chapter, if you'll recall, from two Sundays ago. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But you'll also remember, in contrast, we concluded that the believing Christian sees the glorious radiance of God in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel of the undeserved grace of God in sending His Son Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for His people. And because we have seen His radiance and beauty in the gospel of His Son Jesus, God's value and worth for the first time outshines the value and worth of any earthly treasure to such an extent that the believer is no longer occupied and guided by all of those earthly treasures any longer. His or her body is now guided by the light of God. The thoughts of the mind, the desires of the heart, the exertions of the action are now centered on honoring and glorifying God. So, having reviewed our study of Matthew 6:22-24 from two Sundays ago, we are now better situated to understand our passage for today, which is found in Matthew 6:25-33, which brings us to our first point. Do not be anxious about your life, because it distracts us from the radiant glory of God. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So the question I would like us to consider today is this. For those of us whose eyes have been opened to the radiant glory of God in Christ Jesus, and whose body is filled with His guiding light, for those of us who are born again, what in life most frequently intrudes upon our minds and hearts and threatens to draw our attention away from God? What is it? What in life? Is it those old, earthly, perishable treasures? No. Because our eyes have been opened to God's preciousness and worth in the gospel. So we never look at earthly treasures the same way again. Money, recognition, status, etc. no longer dominates and ensnares our hearts and minds as it once did. Yes, they can prove to be a temptation, but they no longer dominate us. That's the difference. And no longer ensnares our hearts and our minds. See, that's how we know our eyes have been opened to God's glory in Christ. Those earthly treasures we once obsessed over now seem comparatively rather petty and trivial. We are no longer dominated by these things. Yes, they can prove to be a temptation, but we are no longer dominated by these things. Our hearts and our thoughts are now dominated by the treasure of God Himself. So if not earthly perishable treasures, then what? What is it in life that most frequently intrudes upon our minds and hearts and threatens to draw our attention away from the radiant glory of God? The answer is given to us in verse 25 of our passage. That answer is anxiety. Anxiety. Worry about our lives. It is anxiety over what will happen to our lives. It is anxiety revolving around our jobs, our health, our general well-being. And as Jesus summarizes in verse 25, it is fear over the practical concerns of life. It is worry about the future. It is anxiety about our life. See, we may be enjoying fellowship with God day to day in a season of great spiritual growth. We may be experiencing peace and joy in the gospel of Christ Jesus
in a way that we never have before, while engaged in fruitful service to God, and then suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, our circumstances turns for the worse. Some issue suddenly shakes our job security. Or maybe even beyond that, we're laid off from our job. Or results from a routine health checkup indicate something serious that will require further testing to confirm. And the things that we have taken for granted are suddenly threatened. And we're filled with anxiety and worry and fear for the immediate future. And our minds and our hearts are consumed with that anxious worry which crowds out the joy and peace and fellowship with God that we were enjoying prior to these turn of events. And in fact, we're not really even thinking very much of God's interests anymore at all. Our thoughts are occupied with troublesome, tumultuous anxiety. Or maybe we have a temperament that has a tendency to worry. It's our temperament. We've been through a lot of exceptional hardships and difficulties, and we're always fearful that more storms are just beyond the horizon, ready to disturb the present stability that we are currently enjoying. And regardless of what is at the root of our anxiety, Jesus' statement in verse 25 is in stark contrast to all our worries about our future well-being. He states, "Do not be anxious about your life." Do not be anxious about your life, because it distracts us from the radiant glory of God. Which brings us to our second point. Do not be anxious about your life, because God is sovereign over the needs of His people. So this is what we read from verse 26 to 30. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So what reasons does Jesus provide as to why we should be free from anxiety regarding our lives? Jesus first directs His people to consider the fact that they are alive. He directs our attention to the fact that we are alive. That's the first thing He does. That's what He states in verse 25. "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So when we're faced with anxiety about our life, Jesus leads us to consider this question. Why are we alive at this very moment? Why are we alive at this very moment in time? And the answer, of course, is that we are alive because of Him. See, that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He," speaking of Jesus, "upholds the universe by the word of His power." See, we're alive at this very moment in time because Jesus is upholding our bodies by the word of His power. The universe exists. And everything within it, from the largest of celestial bodies to the most minute subatomic particle, the universe exists and holds together because of the word of Jesus' power. Day by day, minute by minute, second by second. This is not a clockmaker God who creates the universe, sets into motion, and walks away. No. He is upholding the universe by the word of His power, moment by moment. And the moment that He should not uphold the universe by the word of His power, the universe would cease to exist. The impulses within our nervous system functions because of the word of Jesus' power. The synapses within our brain fire off because of the word of His power. The cells of our bodies function in harmony with each other because of the word of His power. In short, we are alive directly because of the ongoing exercise of Jesus' power upon us and upon all of reality. So when we are anxious about the necessities of our life, always first consider that we are alive because God keeps our bodies alive at this very moment in time. And if God provides us with life itself, this great miraculous gift of life itself, incomparable with any other gift on this earth, then He can be trusted to provide us with the things necessary for life. He can be trusted with the lesser things necessary for life. He can be trusted to provide food, clothing, shelter, income, health, and all else that is needed for life. And He can be trusted to continue to do so until the time He has ordained for us to leave this world and go home to Him. That's what we read in verse 27 of our passage. All our worry and anxiety cannot add 1 hour to the span of life that God has appointed for us. David, in Psalm 139:16, confirms this truth when he states, "Your eye saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In your book were written every one of them, the days that were appointed for me, that were formed for me, that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. I had an elderly seminary professor who once said something along the same lines, and it was deeply impressed on my mind when I heard him say it. He said something along the lines of this: "You are immortal until the day God has appointed for you to die." Later on, I discovered that he was actually paraphrasing a well-known missionary by the name of Henry Martin. He was a missionary to India and to the Middle East in the 19th century, who once said, "You are immortal until God's purpose for you is complete." Until God's purpose for you is complete. And you see, Henry Martin passed away at a young age, in his early 30s. He passed away from fever in his early 30s while he was a missionary in Turkey. See, God's purpose by then for him was complete. And God will sustain us and provide us with everything that we need for life until our purpose for Him is complete. And then, like Henry Martin and any number of people in this world, He will call us home. Secondly, Jesus directs His people to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. See, the commonality between the birds and the lilies is that they are passive in their utter dependence upon God. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather and store. Neither birds nor lilies have the capacity for foresight. So consequently, they live on a day-to-day, hand-to-mouth basis. And yet, if God's provision is sufficient for the livelihood of birds who are entirely creatures of mere instinct and non-sentient organisms like the lilies of the field, if His provision is sufficient for these creatures and these organisms who can't even practice foresight, who live on a day-to-day, hand-to-mouth basis, passively dependent on God for each day, how much more will His provision prove sufficient for His people who are gifted with foresight, wisdom, and intelligence to steward and multiply even His resources, and who have the gift of faith to depend on Him in prayer for their needs. And furthermore, Jesus reminds us to consider our value to God. He sent His Son Jesus to give His life for us because He loves us. We're far more valuable to Him than birds or the plants of the field. Consider what God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. God cares for you. So cast your anxieties on Him. So, how are we to respond to anxiety over our lives according to what we've read thus far? First, we exercise our gift of stewardship over the resources and opportunities that God has provided for us. If God's provision is sufficient for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field who are incapable of practicing stewardship, how much more will His provision prove sufficient for His people who are capable of foresight and wisdom in stewarding His provision and opportunities? Secondly, we are to remember our value as those whom God loves and cares for in Christ Jesus, and therefore trust that He will faithfully provide us with everything necessary for our livelihood in order to fulfill His purpose for us. And when our purpose is complete, He will call us home to be with Him forever, whenever that may be, sooner or later. And no amount of worrying and striving and obsessive planning will add a single hour to the span of life that God has appointed for us. So don't be anxious about our lives. God is ultimately the one who upholds our life, not us. Which brings us to our third and final point. Do not be anxious about your life, because God has given His people a purpose higher than earthly gain. Verse 31 to the end. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So finally, Jesus reminds His people not to grow anxious about their lives, because their relationship to the necessities of life is different than those who are of the world. Let me say that again. Because their relationship to the necessities of life is different than those who are of the world. So consider what Jesus states from verse 31 to 32 of our passage. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Years ago, I had lost a Leatherman multi-tooled knife. It was a really nice knife, which was given to me as a groomsman gift at my older brother's wedding. And for several days, I scoured my parents' house for that knife, from top to bottom. And when I wasn't occupied searching for that knife, my mind was occupied with trying to figure out where it could possibly be. And so for a few days, my thoughts were dominated by the prospect of reacquiring that lost knife. I was, to use the language of our passage, seeking after that knife. See, and that gives us an idea of what Jesus meant when He states that the Gentiles seek after the necessities of life. The NIV conveys this concept in the way that it translates verse 32 of our passage. NIV translates it like this: for the pagans run after all these things. Run after all these things. See, those who are blind to the reality of God in Christ Jesus are constantly running after food and running after drink, clothing, and other human needs, and have made them ultimate priorities for life in and of themselves. See? Instead of "I eat to live," they have turned it into "I live to eat." Right? The enjoyment of food, the enjoyment of drink, the enjoyment of clothing, the enjoyment of money, the enjoyment of cars, the enjoyment of homes have become ends in and of themselves, as opposed to just means to sustain and enable people to serve God, which is the ultimate end for all of God's people. See, Jesus reminds God's people that they were meant to see these things as needs, not to see these things as treasures to run after. See, as a servant of God in Christ Jesus, we need food. We are not to seek after food. As a servant of God in Christ Jesus, we need clothing. We are not to run after clothing, to pursue it as an end in and of itself. As a servant of God in Christ Jesus, we need money. We are not to seek after money. As a servant of Christ Jesus, I eat to live. Never am I to live to eat. I dress up to live. Never am I to live, to dress up, to flip that over backwards on its head, to make it an end in and of itself. I earn and spend to live. Never am I to live, to earn and spend. Consider what the Word of God states in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. See, when we view the necessities of life as more than necessities, when they become ends in and of themselves, when God's provision of these things to meet our needs are not enough, when we crave money in order to gratify our lusts for food, drink, clothing, and any other number of things that were meant to be only needs for us, we read in the Word of God that we pierce ourselves with many pangs. These things become a source of constant trouble, sorrow, and anxiety for us. Don't we see that in our own lives? It becomes a source of constant trouble and sorrow and anxiety for us. But when we recognize all these things are simply means to an end, never an end in and of themselves, we free ourselves from a great deal of unnecessary anxiety and pain. So, what then are we to seek after as servants of God in Christ Jesus? Verse 33 of our passage gives us the answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what does that mean? But contrary to the common misconception, it does not merely mean to make acts of service to God the priority of our lives. Certainly, that is a part of what it means. It's a part of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. But to seek first the kingdom of God has a far greater meaning than just merely that. See, the very first sentence of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded in Matthew 5, is as follows. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, to seek first the kingdom of God is first and foremost to be humbled. Humbled by the good news of Jesus Christ. It is to be made poor in spirit. It means to be impoverished of all sense of entitlement to God's favor. It is to realize one's utter spiritual poverty before God. To realize that even our best works and most charitable acts and greatest talents are so intermingled with sin that on their own merits, that's on their own merits, in and of themselves, they are but, as we read in Isaiah, filthy rags before the holy perfection of God. It is to realize what the great preacher George Whitefield once stated in one of his most well-known sermons. Were Jesus Christ only to accept us according to our works would damn us. For we cannot put up a prayer, but it is far from that perfection which the moral law requires. I do not know what you may think, but I can say that I cannot pray, but I sin. I cannot preach to you or to any others, but I sin. I can do nothing without sin. And as one expresses it, my repentance wants to be repented of. Have we ever felt that way? Am I repenting because I am genuinely sorrowful for grieving God's, or am I repenting because I fear that God will take away some earthly blessing from me, some self-centered reason? My repentance wants to be repented of and my tears to be washed in the precious blood of my dear Redeemer. Our best duties are so many splendid sins. It is to be impoverished of all our self-righteousness and to realize that our only hope of God's acceptance of us is the gift of His Son Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who bore God's just wrath against us on our behalf and made atonement for our sins. It is to see for the first time in God's grace of the gospel, His radiance and beauty, and to be filled with, as Tim Keller puts it, joyful, astonished, awe, and wonder before Him. It is to realize what the psalmist in Psalm 134 realizes. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be taken for granted? Just assume that all is well with me? No. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. That we may be filled with astonishment, awe, and wonder before Him. It is to realize with joyful, astonished, awe, and wonder that because Christ Jesus died for us, and paid in our place so great a price for our sins that we are not our own, but belong body and soul to God. Romans 7:4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Through Christ offering up His body in our place upon the cross, we have died to the law. It's legal demand for justice against us. We've died to that. We've died to its condemnation against us because He paid the price so that you may belong to another. Not to condemnation. Not to the law and its legal demand for justice against us. Not to the judgment of God so that you may belong to another. To Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. See? We've died to the law so that we may belong to Him who was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We belong body and soul to Him. It's to be made poor in spirit To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness is first and foremost to realize that truth. It is to be so well satisfied with the sense of His love in Christ Jesus and the joy of belonging to Him because of His grace, that we serve Him not in order to be repaid with earthly perishable treasures or as a tactic to obtain man's praises and approval and acclamation, but rather we serve simply for the sake of serving Him. Simply because of how amazing and precious He is to us. To serve Him, all the while rejoicing that in Christ Jesus we already have the treasure of His love and the esteem of His approval. And what earthly treasure compares to that? What compliment or accolade that man can offer compares to that? See. Seek after this. Run after this. Be consumed with this. Make this the center of our lives, and most certainly God will provide us with everything we need in life until our purpose on this earth has run its course and God calls us home to be with Him forever, whether sooner or later. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of Your Son, Jesus Christ. But we also recognize that that news will never be good to us unless by Your Holy Spirit You turn our bad eyes, our blind eyes, into good eyes, into eyes that are healthy, as we read two Sundays ago, Matthew 6:22-24. Unless our eyes are open to the radiant beauty of God in Christ Jesus. Until then, Your gospel is a very strange gospel, very weird gospel. And ultimately, it's a gospel that offends us deeply to the very root of our being. But when Your Spirit supernaturally opens our eyes to give us healthy eyes, to give us eyes that are no longer blind to Your radiance and glory, Lord, how wonderful, how freeing, how joyful, how beautiful is the good news of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, that You would accomplish this work and all the people in the hearing of Your word today. In Jesus' name we pray.